Good. You'll notice there's a few guests amongst us. I'll not touch it either. That's a good idea, isn't it? And a bit boomy as well. We'll get there. There's a few guests amongst us, and there's Ben and Ailsa, which some of you will recognise, our oldest son and his wife. And there's also my sister, and she's brought a cohort from America with her. You see what happens when I preach? All these people come from halfway around the world to listen. Well, if you keep preaching, Rowan, you might see it one day. So, and I have to say, they haven't come especially because they knew I was preaching. Okay, they happened to be here, and by coincidence, I'm preaching this morning. So they didn't really come. I don't think you did come especially. Anyway. Good. It's been fun to have him with us, and we spent the day at a very wet pit lockery yesterday, which thankfully wasn't as wet as the forecast had been, but it was good fun anyway. Good. So, yeah, we've said, we're just started last week. Craig started a new series, and we're talking about who Jesus is, who he is, and therefore, as a result of that, who we are. And I think this is so important, and it's so important at the moment. And I was just reminded as I was doing some preparation for this about the Westminster Catechism. And before Craig pipes up, because I know he knows it, can anybody else, you might need to help me out here, can anyone else tell me what the Westminster Catechism is? Adrian, go on then. Come on then, Craig, tell us.
Well, it's a set of questions and answers about the truths of Christianity. It starts off with who is, what is that?
The chief end of man. And what is the chief end of man?
To glorify God and enjoy him.
Absolutely. So the chief end of, the thing is, as kind of, we might be termed new church, okay? A new church is something like that. And I think some of the things that we've lost a little bit as new churches is some of the history, and to actually remember some of these things, and things like Westminster Catechism and other sort of things like this. I think we miss out a little bit by not actually reminding ourselves of these things, because actually it's fantastic truth. The chief end of man is to glorify God, either by enjoying him forever and enjoy him forever, depending on whose version you listen to. But and so, actually, is that not the most important thing that we remember? The chief end of man. That's what we're here for. And so I felt that was really helpful as we look at this series of who Jesus is, therefore who we are, so actually we remember what our chief purpose is. And so in order to be able to fulfill our chief purpose, I think we look at, first of all, who he is, because actually we are only who we are in the context of who he is. And if you're ever looking at good theological books, if you're ever looking at a systematic theology book, for example, I know some of you love that sort of bedtime reading, but if you're ever looking at that, a good piece of guidance that I was once given is look at how it starts. If it starts by talking about us, throw it away. If it starts by talking about God, keep reading. Because that is so important, that we are only who we are in the context of who he is. And so this is what we're looking at over these next few weeks. And Craig started it last week. We're talking about Jesus is prophet. And so we're looking at the fact that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. So it's my privilege today to talk about the fact that Jesus is the priest. And that's what I'm going to look at. And I'm going to start by looking at Hebrews 9, and it's going to come up on here, but some of you will be. But I'm going to read it out anyway. And once I've unlocked my phone. Okay. So, now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the Holy Place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the Most Holy Place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was the golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were a cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offered for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. That all sounds fun, doesn't it? But when Christ appeared as the high priest of good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, but that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means but of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if by the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from transgressions committed under the first covenant. So God is perfect. We as humans are sinners. So there's always been this divide. Since God created man, there's been this divide since the very beginning, since the fall of Adam and Eve at the very beginning. There's been this divide that we cannot bridge. Our good works, everything we try to do, even the sort of spiritual disciplines, reading our Bible, praying, all these things cannot get us any, cannot bridge that divide. That is because of our sin. And yet, so God created the priesthood to offer sacrifices on our behalf. And so what we see in the Old Covenant was God created this priesthood, and they were basically there for three purposes. They were to declare the holiness of God, they were to admit our guilt before God and plead for forgiveness for our sin. So that is the work of the priests. And so the Hebrews passage highlights the holiness of God. One person, once a year, could enter into the holiest place and after making various sacrifices. So that is how holy God is. So into the holiest place, he would only allow one person one time a year, and that after various sacrifices. That is how holy God is. We can never earn his forgiveness. The only way we can ever know forgiveness of sin is following the way that God laid out, which was through sacrifice. And those sacrifices in the Old Covenant, it talks about only being actually a picture of what is to come. Because the ultimate sacrifice that we read about here in Hebrews, of course, is the sacrifice that Jesus himself made. The only one man who was born perfect. Because all the rest of us were born in sin. Even before we breathed our first breath on our own, there was sin in us. Sorry about all those who think that basically man is good, because actually we're born in sin. We are born with sin even before we commit all the other sins that we go on to commit. But Jesus was born perfect. That is why the virgin birth is so important, of course, is because Jesus was born perfect. So that one man, the only possible one, sacrificed himself, his blood was shed in order to allow us to come to God, to make a way, to bring about the true forgiveness of sins, because those old sacrifices were actually just pointing to Jesus, pointing forward to the one who would sacrifice himself, the only one who could. And so Jesus changed everything. So he was, the Bible talks about him being the high priest, but he was also the sacrifice that was made. He was the high priest who sacrificed himself. And so in Mark 15:38, we read, when Jesus died, the curtain of the temple that we read about in Hebrews there was torn in two from top to bottom. I once had a friend who preached on how important it was that the curtain was torn from the ground upwards. And then he realized afterwards he's messed it all up, because the truth was that the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. And I'm not sure that he preached that often, but he was very embarrassed afterwards when this was pointed out to him. But it is really important, because it was only God who could tear that curtain. Because when Jesus died on the cross, it talks about, in Mark 15 there, it talks about that curtain. So the curtain that had been put there to separate even the priests, apart from one once a year, from God, that was torn. And the fact that it was torn, there wasn't a zip put in, okay? So that it was allowed for a while and then it zipped up again. It was torn. It was wrecked. The curtain was wrecked in order that we, because by the blood of Jesus, all mankind can have access to Jesus through the blood of Jesus. They can have access to God the Father through Jesus. And so the curtain was torn from top to bottom. Now, because of the great high priest, we can freely enter the presence of God, trusting in the sacrifice that he made. And so Hebrews 8 verses 1 and 2 says, now the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that God set up, not man. So that high priest could only go in once a year, one man once a year. Jesus, our high priest, is seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay, so he is there permanently fixed. Not like the high priest in the past who could only go in once a year, but Jesus, our high priest, our priest, who made the ultimate sacrifice for us, is there at the right hand of the Father, seated. And when we see that seated in the Bible, it's so important, isn't it? Where people are, whether they're stood, whether they're walking, whether they're seated, it's important. Jesus is seated because the work is done. The work is done. The sacrifice has been paid. So he is seated at the Father. The high priest that went in once a year, he wouldn't have been seated. He was on his face. He couldn't sit next to the Father in the presence of God. He was on his face. Whereas Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father for eternity. And so that is where our priest is. That is where the one who sacrificed for us, and he is there, our priest, on our behalf. So he pleads on our behalf. He is there sat next to the Father. And so he is a constant ambassador for us, a constant reminder that the sacrifice was made and the sacrifice was accepted. That the fact that he is seated next to the Father accepted that sacrifice for our sin. And so we can have confidence before God. That's an amazing thing. As we come to worship, it says in 1 John 3, verses 19 to 21, it says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Yes. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. When we come to God, like on a Sunday morning here, I'm sure you've all experienced it. We walk in, we sit down, we stand up, we start worshipping. As we start worshipping, as we catch a glimpse of God, what happens often, we suddenly become aware of how unworthy we are. we suddenly come aware of how we've messed it up in during the week, how we've had arguments with people, and how we've been cruel to people, how we've not shown grace to people, how we've been greedy, how we've been cruel, or whatever it is. But we're confronted by our sin. That often happens, doesn't it? And we think, what am I even doing here? I'm not worthy to be here. So our heart, at that point, is beginning to condemn us. And so as it says, I mean, this is one of my favourite verses in the Bible, for sure. Because as we are reassured, our hearts, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. That is so key, isn't it? Because we come in feeling all guilty and feeling terrible. I can't worship. I'm a sinner. God doesn't know that I've sinned and I've messed it up. Well, he does know, therefore I can't come. But he knows everything, and yet he doesn't condemn us. And why doesn't he condemn us? Because there's a high priest seated at his right hand who has sacrificed himself in purity that we should be able to come to the Father. So can I stir you, can I remind you, provoke you, whenever you come to worship, whether it's here on a Sunday morning, whether it's over in Colorado on a Sunday morning, whether it's in your bedroom, whether it's out when you're out for a walk, wherever you are when you worship, as that feeling of guilt comes upon you, remind yourself of the one who's seated at the right hand of the Father, who has made that sacrifice, and the purpose of that sacrifice was for your sin to be dealt with. So as your heart might try to begin to condemn you, you can tell your heart, God knows better. God knows everything, and God knows that sin in my heart, as I've confessed my sin, has been forgiven. Because sometimes, obviously, we are at that point, then we need to confess our sin and know that forgiveness. But he doesn't condemn us because the sacrifice has been paid. So it's so important that we remind ourselves of that verse. 1 John 3:19-21. It will make a great fridge magnet. It will make a great thing to have tattooed on your arm or something, so that you can remind yourself, because you haven't always got your fridge magnet to hand, have you? I haven't got any tattoos, but maybe that's a good idea. I don't know. If we feel condemned, we remind ourselves and we trust in the sacrifice of the priest, who utterly satisfied God's requirement for payment for our sin. Jesus' sacrifice utterly satisfied God's requirement for the payment for our sin. So we can refuse any condemnation and have confidence that we can come humbly into the presence of God. Because we do come humbly, we come boldly, we come confident, but we come humbly, don't we? Recognizing that, yes, we are forgiven, but he is the glorious Father. And as we were praying before the meeting this morning, I was just praying that God would be glorified. No matter what else happens this morning, that God would be glorified. And as Craig and Tori and Harris led us so excellently in worship, I feel God was glorified, wasn't he? And hopefully as I'm speaking, God will be glorified. And even as we talk about things that are happening, notices, let God be glorified and in everything that we do. And so I'm coming on within my time. This is fantastic. Because I'm coming in now, and because sometimes when you preach, you just want to make sure that you fire home the one important point, and that is really what I want to do this morning, to remind us that we have a priest who is seated at the Father, who has paid the price for our sin. And as we look at this whole, what is the chief end of man? To glorify him by enjoying him and enjoy him forever. And so we can do that. We can enjoy him. I think that one problem with a lot of Christians is they seem like they think they're not meant to be enjoying themselves. But actually, let us in our enjoyment glorify God. Because what greater enjoyment can there be than to know that we're glorifying God? But actually, I think we're meant to enjoy God. I know, and we've definitely experienced that recently, obviously, that there are times of mourning. There are times of great hurt. And yet, essentially, we glorify God by enjoying him, even in the midst of whatever situation we're in. We enjoy him. And I do believe as we come to worship, particularly like last Sunday, we weren't able to be here last Sunday, and this Sunday, as we worship, we enjoy him, don't we? And I believe there is, Jacob was here last week, and he said, and I felt very much the same this morning, that as we worship, there was a different spirit here. There was a different presence of Jesus here this morning, the same Jesus, of course, but there's an intensity, there's a purity, there's a rawness about the worship. I think these last couple of weeks, Jacob said he experienced that last week, and I experienced that this morning. I would say that as we come to worship him, other things are stripped away, aren't they? And that is how God uses these times of grieving and mourning sometimes, is to actually strip away the other things and focus us on him and how glorious he is and how actually the hope that he has given us. And I think for me, that is something that's really come through so powerfully as we were praying last weekend, through this week, is the hope that is set before us. And that is the other glorious thing about the fact that we have a priest who is interceding for us, who has paid the price for our sin, which means we have a glorious, it's not just we can come into the presence of God, but we also now have a glorious eternal hope. We have an eternal hope of glory, of being with Jesus forever. And that is fantastic to know. And that is so precious to know. And so as we have looked at briefly there, the fact that he is the priest, he is our priest, we will in a future week look at the fact that actually we are called to be priests as well. Because just as we have come into the understanding and come into the knowledge of the fact that he is our priest and has paid for our sin, and we have come into the goodness of that, so God calls us to partake of that as well. And that we should be priests, that we should be those. If you remember those three things I said that were the job of the priest, it was to declare the holiness and glory of God, to admit our guilt before God, and to plead forgiveness for our sin. So that is what he as the priest does. So we as priests, we declare the glory of God. We admit the guilt of those around us, and we plead and intercede for those around us. So we become priests because we are the image of the Father. We have come into that glorious opportunity to be as Jesus was, in the sense that we have called to be prophet, priests and kings in our society. And so we will look at that further in a future week, but it is important to remember that actually first and foremost we recognize who he is, and we must always look at who we are in the context of who he is first and foremost. And so he is our high priest. We are shortly going to be doing bread and wine, but can we just stand and pray, or do you want to?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what some might consider to be scandalous truths that I've been preaching this morning. The fact that we, as sinners, as rubbish really we were, can come before the holy God, the one who is pure in every way. And the fact that the reason why that's come about is because the only one who was holy died a horrific death that we might know life.
Yes.
That we might know eternal life, that we might know abundant life, that we might know a life of glorifying the Father, just as you glorified the Father, Jesus, in all that you did. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that. We thank you for such a privilege. Lord, we pray that we would live in the good of it. Lord Jesus, that no matter what our circumstances, no matter what we're facing, we would always enjoy that presence of being able to come into the Father's presence and knowing that Jesus is there, seated at the right hand of the Father, so that we can come boldly, confidently, humbly into the presence of the Father, the Holy One, the Holy of Holies. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for that incredible price you paid. Thank you, Jesus.